And I want to mention, because I'm going to bring up in the prayer time, I want to mention that I intentionally make pronouns inclusive where it makes sense. And that's hugely important. I think it's probably a movement now of 40 or 50 years in our tradition for inclusion. So everybody has a sense they are part of Christ's body. My husband and I saw Lulu Wang's movie, The Farewell, last year. Has anybody else seen that movie, The Farewell? I recommend it. The beloved grandmother has a terminal diagnosis, but the children and grandchildren go to great lengths to hide this reality from her. I liked the movie a lot as it dealt with grief and death, that is, denial of grief and death, with comedy and insight. So I recommend it. I don't know where it's streaming, where you can find it now, but it's one of those movies that it's just, I don't know, it's when you don't want an action movie and you don't want a sitcom, kind of a good movie. All right, in John's story, for four chapters, Jesus' farewell takes the opposite direction. He is plain spoken, forthright, and transparent. He refers to his death many times, even as he does so with care. In this account, Jesus is anticipating the despondency, the emptiness, maybe depression and despair of his followers. Or maybe it's John who is experiencing those things, and so speaking as Jesus were, as if he were present. And as plain-spoken and direct, these chapters reveal tenderness and humility in Jesus. They are comfort, they're a solace, they're a balm, a gift. Instead of denial, Jesus helps us cope with death's finality, the profound loss we anticipate, the coming shift in relationships, and our feelings of sadness and grief. And that life not only continues, but can bloom and flourish after loss. In chapter 17, verse 7, Jesus' prayer addresses God. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, God. For the words you gave me, I have given them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Jesus attributes all of his words, all of his teachings, all he was able to accomplish, all the love he could share to God. He says, I came from you, God, and the purpose has been that they, that is, all of his followers, know that he came from God, that Jesus' ministry is from his oneness with God. John's story, recounting Jesus' farewell discourse, is long. It is a closure to the beautiful beginning of the Gospel of John. We learn in John 1:1 that Jesus is the Word who was with God and was God. Jesus is wholly of God and God wholly in Jesus. But now, near the end of Jesus' life, he makes clear that all of his followers, including us, have the capacity to join this unity. He says, I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And the passage ends, holy ground of being, protect them in your name, those that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. So we have this beautiful transition, sort of bookends, I guess, you know, from the beginning of John to the very end of John. It's startling, sobering, surprising that Jesus says, you and I have the capacity to become one. One in love, one in spirit, one in caring for each other. Jesus does not separate or elevate himself above the rest of us in this passage. As we witness in our star culture, in the culture of TikTok, in TikTok influencers, and in celebrity spotlights, etc. Instead, he speaks to uplift and empower his community. In our passage today, we read about the world. In John's gospel, the world is at once a creation of God, but often hostile to God's work, or a realm that is ignorant of God. Jesus was sent to enlighten the world, to give life to the world, and to save the world, but no matter how corrupt, how much saving there is to do, the world is the object of God's love. God's purpose, if you will, is to love the world. Theologian Andrew Root writes, "We live in a secular age because we can imagine living, and at times do live, as though there is no transcendent quality to life at all. We live in the secular age because we can imagine living and do sometimes live as though there's no transcendent quality to life at all." I want to invite you for a moment to check in with yourself and ask if you've experienced this, living as if there's no transcendent quality to life. And I'm going to pause for about 10 or 15 seconds. Andrew Root also writes, "Westerners hold on to the idea of God, but few of us are sure that we can encounter God, this God. Jesus asks on our behalf, 'All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them.' Jesus believes we are his. But do we believe we are his? Do we believe we belong to God? Do we believe there is an enduring transcendent quality to life? Do we believe that this enduring transcendent quality of life is a God who loves the world and loves us? Do we believe we can encounter a God who loves us?" I believe faith is many things, but one thing it is for me is leaning into the possibility of encountering God, looking for God and trusting that we will, that we have that possibility to encounter God. If Jesus were absolutely confident that we can all be one, Jesus in God and God in us, he might not have been asking on our behalf. He simply might have said, "Well, this is so." But as I read, as John portrays Jesus, Jesus is leaning into the possibility of us encountering God, discovering God in the world. And I think Jesus is embracing this mystery, not answering it. I want to take a moment to contrast this mystery with another part of the Christian Testament that came to me through an email this week. Reverend Quinn Caldwell, so this is the United Church of Christ devotionals that come, and easy to sign up for, and sometimes they move me and sometimes they don't, but this one really caught me. So he wrote a devotional that a passage from the book of Revelations, here's the passage. "A great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And then another portent appeared in heaven, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on its head." That's from Revelations 12, verses 1 and 3. Caldwell writes, "Whenever you convince yourself that Christianity is inherently rational, the book of Revelation can be counted on to mess you up. Just when you manage somehow to browbeat the rest of the Bible into sitting down and behaving, A pregnant lady riding on the moon crashes into the room locked in a battle with a dragon. It doesn't make sense, and it's not supposed to, he says. It doesn't add up, and it's not supposed to. Whatever else it is that it is supposed to be doing, for sure, it's there to upset anybody too well-behaved, too powerful, too complacent. I might add that this kind of mystery, this kind of text, is so different than what we read today, the mystery in the Gospel of John, that is Jesus' prayer for oneness. Ours looks pretty tame in comparison to this lively and colorful text from Revelation. In our rational, secular age, consciously or unconsciously, we want to banish not only this fanciful language, apocalyptic language, but all mystery. We sanitize the Christian Testament into a neat package. We want to pretend that certain parts, like a woman cloaked with the sun and riding the moon, can be relegated to an age of ignorance. Instead, we could ask, what can we learn from this passage? And we can wonder how God was present to those telling this story. And we can ask how God can be present to us. If we sanitize the scriptures, then we miss learning about what apocalypticism meant for that early Christian community. And we might miss learning something about our own apocalyptic times. We miss the possibility of being transported to a world that God loves, and one we might come to love as God loves it, in a garment of oneness and a cloak of empowerment. It is divine love for the world that is God's work. John tells us that the incarnation, that is Jesus' entire being for 33 plus years, was to make real the possibilities of love on earth. Jesus creates movement out of our aloneness, out of our stasis, out of our depression, when we rely on our own very limited vision. Jesus creates movement toward togetherness, creation, joy, so that we can love as God loves. In the letter 1 John, the author is on to us and senses the difficulty we have in believing. The author is on to our disbelief and writes, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and God's love is perfected in us." I think it is quite normal, especially since nobody has ever seen God, to be doubtful and skeptical. So how do we move past our doubt and believe we can encounter the God who loves the world? In April and May, in the newsletter, there was a poll, and I am incorporating your answers into this sermon from the second question. The second question is, how is God, in your view, not a projection of what we want our culture and ourselves to become? For example, how is God not the best form of me, the best form of social justice, community, etc.? In other words, how is God more than my imagination, my vision, more than something of my creation? So I'm going to give you three of the answers people gave, and I'll keep anonymity. So because I offered anonymity in the poll too. One person responded that God may be entirely a projection of the best of humankind. I have wrestled with this throughout my ministry, and I'm open to that possibility, because how can I prove otherwise in this very rational, centered world? It is persuasive to say that in some way God is bound to human consciousness. And I believe our secular age actually accepts this to be the only possibility, that God is bound by our consciousness. God needs to fit into logic and facts as we can measure them. And I, for one, certainly don't want to give up logic and facts. And yet, I believe our experiences transcend what is logical and factual. Humans have always gone outside of what is to consider what is possible. What is possible in relationships? What is possible in peacemaking? What is possible in art? What moves our thinking beyond its current form? I believe this part of reality has no bounds and can't be measured. And so it is that religious traditions, from Judaism to Christianity to Islam and many others, do not believe that truth or the source can be circumscribed by human thought or imagination. Our traditions say that God is an entity that calls us out from ourselves, calls us to growth and enlightenment, spiritual enlightenment. And our traditions say that God is an entity that also calls us inside of ourselves and inside the depth of others, to learn about ourselves and understand others. Our traditions hold that God is beyond in some way. And our traditions say that though we experience limitedness, limited vision, limited knowledge, we can grow in understanding and experiencing God's beyondness, if you will. Some people describe the times and places where we experience God as thin places. Have you heard that expression? God can be encountered in thin places. I think it may come out of the Irish, some Irish theological or mystical tradition. So our traditions hold that we can encounter God. Another person, the second answer, writes about God's beyondness in this way. God sits independent of humanity and our culture, even if God is shaping and affecting our world regularly. Figuring out what God fully is and represents is part of our lifelong journey, I think. And then the punctuation is a little smiley face. So, humility and saying, I think this is what it's about. And another person writes something that, for me, kind of combines the first and the second answers. And it captures our ability to encounter God, this third answer. But not ever with the confidence that we can fully know or describe God. Here's what the third answer says. Divinity is what I do when I live into the deepest and truest part of myself. That's exactly what I said. Isn't that what God is? That we just live into the deepest, truest parts of ourselves. So this person says, yes, divinity is when I live into the deepest and truest parts of myself. Or when I touch and connect with the deepest and truest parts of other people or the world. I would say, yes, the best me, the best us. But also, divinity is the best not me, the best not us, both wholly familiar and entirely strange. I love that. It captures the paradox, so many paradoxes in Christianity, and that what we can know of God within us is limited. And so if God is in us, God is also not us. God has to be outside of us. So where is our hope? In the second half of the final verse, we read, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. That's us. The they is us. Jesus' hope is that we who are in the world become the incarnate love of God in our best selves, that are never finished growing and always becoming. It might be especially helpful when we find ourselves skeptical and doubtful about everything we're skeptical and doubtful about. One, to center ourselves in believing God's purpose is to love the world. Two, the fullness of this love was manifest in Jesus. And three, that we who are always becoming can encounter this God. If Jesus trusts this love will continue, we can trust it will continue too. When we face the biggest trials, in 1 Peter, he writes, the fiery ordeals, We can remember we are indelibly connected to God and that God lives in us and others. Gwendolyn Brooks won the Pulitzer Prize in poetry and was the poet laureate in Illinois for many years. In the following poem, she names that others can affect us and stimulate downness, discouragement, depression. But I believe she has a faith that is expressed like this, in this one line. Even if you are not ready for day, it cannot always be night. So here's the poem. Say to the down keepers, the sun slappers, the self soilers, the harmony hushers, even if you are not ready for day, it cannot always be night. You will be right. For that is the hard home run. Live not for battles won. Live not for the end of the song. Live in the along. Live in the along. May it be so. Amen.